Morning, Church in the Falls. That is one of those songs that, and there's only a few, five or ten in my experience, that when I hear, I have to pause myself to get the lump out of my throat. It's just, it hits me in a very, very tender place. I don't know if anybody else experienced that song that way, but it's so powerful. Well, God bless each of you and good morning. Welcome to Church in the Falls. We are a family. Anyone. And that means all you guys online as well. Welcome. I know the snow has kept many of us home today, and I get it. It came down really hard in the last couple hours right before we started. But I'm so glad for all of you who did make it through the snow safely. And for those of you at home, we miss seeing your face, but we are glad that you're safe and hope that you are blessed with your families, that you're worshiping with us. We've just been talking about our vision and our mission. Every year we like to start over. We call it the revision. It's just a moment to say, okay, what are we all about? And we talked about our vision, which is what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I need to do that sermon again? I'm happy to do it. I'm going to do it right now. All right, let's try it again. It's to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. All right? And we talk about our mission, which are the activities or the focus that brings about that. And that is embracing God, which is that total giving of ourselves to Him. It's encouraging one another, which is heavy in the koinonia, the one another's, the accountability, the group, the encouragement that we need to walk with our life. And then we're wanting to equip the church to engage the world. And today, I want to talk a little bit about equipping. This year is going to be heavy in this lane. We've talked about building groups and trying to develop those groups. So there's going to be some equipping that is necessary. We're going to be equipping leaders to lead those groups. But I think there's something that's even more important than that. And that is equipping us to be ready to get the most out of our groups. And that is one I want to lead us on. I've been mentioning, and I know I have beat a dead horse about emotional health. And you guys know that because it is so important. But what I want to do now is move from here's all the things that might be getting us down. Here's the lies that the devil is training us with and beating us down with. I want to move away from that towards a little bit more practical. How do we do this? How do we equip ourselves to be truly connected to God the way He desires? How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're asking. And we're going to go into that starting today. I mentioned to you guys the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. It is coming, and I'll tell you a lot more about it next week. Quickly, though, it's going to be it's a course. It's not a Bible class, it's a course. So we're going to need 2 hours for 8 weeks. And it's going to be a little heavy. There's going to be homework, and the books are going to cost you about $30. So it's a little bit of an investment. But I want to invite you and challenge you to really give this some thought. Because I really strongly believe, first of all, they're extremely practical, extremely biblically rooted. The pastor who put this together has been leading in his church for about 18 years now. And it has had nuances, and thousands of churches around the world are using this material. It's just well put together. It's not the only way to do it, but it's well put together. And I will be doing the teaching portion as part of the sermon every week. So the next 10 weeks or so, you're going to get a steady diet of what's going on behind the scenes inside the class. The class is extremely practical. And there'll be more again next week. I'll tell you more about that. I want to get our leaders all lined up. But today I want to begin opening the discussion about what's really going on from biblical stories and biblical characters and looking at how they chose things one way over the other and how we can follow suit with that. It's part of equipping. So stay tuned for that. Anybody ever heard of the Willis family? They were on AGT, America's Got Talent. They just came out, sweetest family, 14 people just out singing, doing cool stuff. God-centered family group. Maybe this is a quick reminder. Push play.
Are the stars of a new reality show on TLC. The Willises have a new record deal and are touring the country in their new bus.
When you have cameras invade your life, you have a choice. Are you going to make yourself vulnerable and let people see the struggles, the weaknesses, or are you going to try to present something that's perfect and beautiful? And we found that the more perfect we tried to make the show, the less people were interested because they weren't identifying with our struggles. We're normal people. And when you go through something like an accident and your faith holds you up and you struggle and people see that, it inspires them.
The Willises attend a home church near Gallatin, Tennessee, and also try to hold worship services on the road. The most important thing for this show business family is having an eternal perspective and keeping the Word of God at the forefront of all they do.
We believe this life isn't all there is. God has given us a big book, 66 books that we should read through and understand. And part of that is what is our destiny? And, you know, to understand that you know, where we came from, where are we going, why are we here?
Sweet family, Winnow AGT did a great job, got to the semifinal.
The Willis family.
Sorry, I forgot to pause those from repeat. Sweet family, faith-oriented, God-centered, loving. It reminds me of our church. We are a sweet family. This is one of the nicest congregations I've ever experienced. Maybe you guys would relate to that. People come in and the number one thing they tell me is, everybody's so nice and so kind. And that is so true. Very friendly. We love God. We love the Bible. All good things. And it's a wonderful reality. But you notice what the mom was saying there. When the cameras come out, there's this temptation to want to perform, want to be on stage, because they are. And the whole world's watching, and nobody really cares about the show. They really want to know what's going on behind the scenes. And that's when the show got interesting or not. Very insightful. This story takes a bunch of twists and turns. Shortly after this happened. Push play.
Just as the group was poised to perform in front of a live audience in Kentucky, 46-year-old Toby Willis was arrested. He was charged with child rape dating back 15 years. Mom Brenda and the 12 kids withdrew from the public eye until now, 6 months after their father was sentenced to 40 years in jail. Six of the 12 Willis siblings are opening up exclusively to Daily Mail's Laura Collins for the first time, with the shocking revelation that Toby's victims were his own daughters. Just as the group was poised to perform in front of...
Story changes a little bit, doesn't it? Now, this is still a sweet, God-centered family. But what I want you to see is, and I'm not naive enough to think that in our own body, we have real brokenness and real hurt. Why do we come to the Savior of the world if we have it all together? What's the need for Jesus? What's the need for a doctor if we're not sick? Those are Jesus' questions. So the question is, for me, how are we behaving? Are we operating as if the cameras are on? Are we already wrestling with some level of being vulnerability? Or are we really digging deep when there's a national scandal right in the middle of our family? How do we handle that? What do we do with that? Because the truth is, those 14 members of the family are kind of like 14 pieces of our individual lives. You got your job, you got your friends, you got your spouse, you got your children, your mom and dad, your best friends, your cousins, social group you hang out with, right? You got all these different compartments in your life. And I guarantee you, one or two of those might need to be arrested. I'll just be honest about it. We've got our stuff, don't we? Again, why would we be here if we didn't? There's an assumption made that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Nobody says amen to that kind of stuff. But that's what's real. So I want to remind us of that when we go into the... How do we practically address the dark stuff? And I hope that... It's not as dark as that, but let's be honest. It probably is, statistically speaking. But no matter what level of darkness you have inside of you that you're wrestling with, please understand that I have it, you have it, he has it, she has it, we all have it. It is the reality of this world. And the good Savior of Jesus came into the world to teach us how to navigate slowly but surely out of it. But we'll never deal with it if it stays out of the camera. That's what I'm calling us to today. How do we practically bring this stuff up safely? I mean, it's scary, right? How do we navigate that and move forward? That is where emotional health really comes in. Because let's be honest, we don't like to be ashamed and embarrassed. We hide. And then there's another piece to this where there's areas in our lives that we don't even know about because we've not spent long enough reflecting on it. This course addresses that as well. So there's at least two categories that we all can grow in. One of them is deeper self-reflection and awareness. And the other is, now that we see things, what do we do with it? That's what emotionally healthy spirituality is going to help us navigate in a very practical, daily homework kind of way. So I'm going to go ahead and apologize straight out. It's a challenge. Part of the reason I'm leading this is to give me the motivation to do it. Okay, so I'm right there with you. It's hard, okay? But I promise you it would be a blessing. And next week I'll tell you more about what those details are and what you're signing up for, okay? But what I'm realizing is, and I've said this from the pulpit many times, I believe that our churches, because we're sincerely trying to follow God, and we want to look good, we want to do the right things, and we really do, we're sincere in that. But we sometimes cover up things, because when they start creeping up on us, and Satan never brings it directly. I mean, when have you had a straight up assault? It doesn't work that way. It's not effective, right? Satan sneaks it up, and you don't notice it except you see it on the side of the road. Then you see it in your back seat, and then it's in your front seat. Now it's driving the car, and you didn't know what happened. That's how Satan works. So we have to see it outside and go, okay, that is a problem. And we need to talk about it. The one another passages. You know there's 59 of them? We have to do that stuff. It's hard. The guys who lead this, Pete and Jerry Schizero, very strange name, they're in New York City. And they had a crisis of life that brought them to this. Julie and I have had a crisis of life. That's why you're hearing it from me. Real things happen and we have to navigate it. We have to go deep and uncomfortable. That's the purpose of coming to church, is to do those things. And I want to share a little story today from King Saul. King Saul is an excellent example of poor emotional health. He didn't even see most of it, and some of it he did. It starts off in 1 Samuel 9. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 15 if you want to turn your Bible there. But 1 Samuel 9, when the story begins, we see this amazing promise, right? He's taller than everybody else. He's powerful. He's favored by God. He seems to be very humble. I mean, he's got it all going for him. And now he's king. And there's a few exercises to make sure the world knows he's king. And he steps up and he's in the zone. But I want to suggest to you that he never goes beyond that. And that is what we don't want to do in church. There's a point in the story in 1 Samuel 15 where God says, all right, this is what you're going to do as the new king. You are going to go take down the Amalekites. Now, this is one of those stories where God says, wipe everything out, burn it to the ground, kill the animals, kill everybody, wipe it out. It's one of those stories that we need a whole nother series to navigate. So I'm not going to get into those weeds. But just understand that God is very clear. And the word used here, wipe out, is the idea of a burnt offering. It's when you take all of your money and you set it on a thing and you light it on fire for God. That's the imagery. Go and do this to these people. Wipe them out. They have attacked you in the past. They've done all these things. They've rebelled against me. They're connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God did that to Sodom and Gomorrah. Same kind of folks in the stories that you read back in Genesis. So that's the people. And he says, you go and wipe them out. And he goes and he almost does that. He's on mission, man. He is wiping them out. And he goes and he does this thing, but he keeps the king. Because political, right? You don't want to just kill the king. It makes enemies of other nations. And it's a good thing to have the king. You can put him on a trophy. You can kill him in front of people later. It's a bargaining tool, right? It's political. Oh, and they wiped out all the bad sheep and the bad oxen. But the really good stuff, I mean, that would be a waste, right? You don't just throw away free money. Why would you do that, right? He's a king. He's thinking practically. He bends some corners a little bit. And he comes back and he's all excited. He's done the will of the Lord. And Samuel comes and says, what is going on? Why do I hear animals? Why are they not wiped out like God told you? And he approaches immediately in verse 13. Samuel reached him and Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." He's bragging because he's done the mission. And Samuel's like, "Dude, you missed it." He's like, "No, I didn't. I've done it." Verse 20. That's where we pick up today. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. And I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord." Saul is attempting to tell God what he wants. Now keep in mind, in this story, the bad guys are who? The Amalekites. All right? So what I'm about to say, you're not the bad guys, that's the Amalekites. We're in the Saul situation, where God says to us, "I want you to go and do," and we go, "You know what? I'm going to go do this great thing for God." And God's like, "That's nice, but that's not what I ask you to do. I ask you 59 times to be with one another, to confess your sins one to another, to spend time one another, to gather each other's burdens and to help each other carry them one to another, to love one another, to love one another as I've loved you, so the world will know that you're mine. That's what I've asked you to do. But we got this great program that we're..." You see how easy it is to be Saul, right? And we don't even know that we're missing the mark. Saul thought he was doing the right thing here. There's no mention of a contemplative life in Saul. Unlike David, the next king, who's constantly contemplative. The entire Psalms are full of his inner thoughts. There's no mention ever of Saul doing this. There's something missing. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's focused on the external, that 10%. Remember when God picks the new king, what does he say about David? He says, "God looks at the inside. Man looks at what?" Saul was all about the outside. He was all about the image. The 10%, the 90% under the water was hidden from the world. But the 10% looked really good. He was tall, he was handsome, he was strong, he was aggressive, and he was doing what God really wanted. Because he's the king and he knows best. It's very, very, very easy for us to slip into that and miss the mark. There's three big ways in which I think Saul misses the mark of emotional health. We see it all through the text, but it's going to highlight. First is he said no to reflection and awareness. He never does that. He never slows down. He's always busy doing what he believes God wants him to do. Several times he gets called down by Samuel. "Dude, chill out." That's today's vernacular. "Wait 7 days, do the thing. I'll be there in 7 days." You're taking too long, Sam. I'm just going to go ahead and do it myself. What are you doing? This is the story right before the one we read. Samuel has to call. You're not listening. God said you're doing, it's not the same thing. And it's not direct rebellion against God, but it kind of is. Again, he's not the bad guy. That's who? The Amalekites, right? So keep these categories separate. We fall into the Saul David category. Which one are we going to be? There's something missing there. And here's what's going on. He's very, very concerned with his image. Verse 24, "I was afraid of the people." He's the king. He can kill the people. But he's afraid of the way they view him. Verse 30, "Please come back with me, Samuel." He repents, right? "I'm so sorry. Please come back with me so they'll honor me. If you're with me, they'll be okay with me." Verse 12, he sets up a monument to himself. Image. "Look at the great King Saul." Yeah, they just set that up. I had nothing to do with that. People just love me so much. Can you see it? And I know that none of us are like that, okay? But let's be honest. It's real easy to be there. And it's a slow creep. He doesn't want anybody more popular than him. David later becomes king. because God rejects him because of what he did here with the Amalekites. And he is angry. 6 different times he tries to kill David. And every time he pulls back with a, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You are more holy than I am, he says a couple times. He's just all jacked up. He's got a demon inside of him, one of the texts implies. It's heavy language. He is overwhelmed because he is so possessed and so controlled by his fears, his anxieties, because he's so focused on the 10% that everybody sees, and he's never dealing with what's underneath. Jesus said to clean out the cup. Saul said, no, I want to make sure the table's clean before I put the cup down. He just missed what God was saying, and it's because A, he wasn't listening. B, he wasn't aware to begin with. Because he wasn't able to slow down long enough to listen to what God would say. The real kicker is he believes he's doing the right thing. He's blind. And I use that word blindness, not as physical blindness, but it is such a visual throughout the entire Bible. It's when we're not willing to listen to what God is saying. Those who have ears to hear, right? Revelation, and multiple times. God is providing something if we will pay attention. The practical part of this course is how to pay attention. And that's what we're going to do so we don't become like Saul. He was shallow. His walk with God on the outside looked very good publicly, but inside it wasn't. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't consistent. He was ruled by fear, jealousy, and envy. Jesus uses the word hypocrite, which was the first century word for the actors. They put on a show. He called the Pharisees that. In fact, it's interesting. Back in verse 20, we were reading that he did what he did. This is what Samuel said to him. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? How do you obey the voice if you can't hear it? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. What? He just said he was rebellious. And it was like finding a psychic. And arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as king. It's harsh words that led to a lot of turmoil following the story. It's to pretend. It's not knowing. And how many of us do the same thing? How many people move in with their significant other before they're married? Because it's better to go ahead and cross a few boundaries, but, well, at least I'm not going to be alone. How many of us don't have conflict because we're so afraid that someone might not like us at the end of it? How many of us don't speak the word of truth at work because we don't want to lose our job? We live out of a place of fear and envy. It's exactly like Saul. That's emotional health. That's when we have to go back and say, okay, what's going on? And God, what do you want me to do about it? But we don't even know it because we're blinded by the energies to keep the outside looking good. We feel guilty. Anger is a negative thing. Some people teach that anger is a sin. How do you get around all the passages where God is angry then? It's a real part of who we are as humans. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's just something to be aware of. And awareness is what Saul did not have. In fact, we do this thing where we feel this really negative emotion and we're like, oh, no, I'm not feeling that. Because we're ashamed of it. We put it over here, and we say, praise God, it's gone. It's not gone. I think it's ironic that we're talking about Ephesians 4, which is where the word equip is taught to us, that the pastors and teachers are here to equip. And that's the passage where the sun goes down on your anger, and guess who takes you for a ride? Satan. That's what happens to Saul. He's not aware of what's going on the inside. Silence and solitude is a critical part of this course. It teaches you how to do that. And it's really hard to sit still for 2 minutes. Really hard. If you've tried it and you're successful, I beg of you to come to the course. Because I can't teach that because I'm still learning it. And if you know how to do it, we need you in this course. All right? But most of us have no clue how to do that in our world. Saul never slowed down. David, he's writing poetry. He's singing songs. He's out with the sheep. Saul, busy, busy, busy. About the work of the Lord. I got to do this, I got to do that. See, here's the thing. If you're in a small group with Saul, Saul is the leader of that group. And Saul doesn't know what's really going on in the inside of him. David knew it, expressed it all over the pages of Scripture. So that's the first one. He's not willing to do that. The second thing is, Saul said no to cultivating a personal relationship with God. His started great. Remember, he was on cloud nine and he was humble and God was with him and he stepped out and that's where he stopped. He never took the time to go deeper with God. He never advanced it because, well, he's king. Why should he have to do that? God gives him, he gives him this tremendous potential. And he's like, I want the blessings. I want to keep getting these blessings. I like being king. I like these things, but I don't really want to do it that way. And he resists. He's not willing to cultivate the quiet times with God. And that's why he gets accused. The Lord delights less in offerings and sacrifice, but rather obeying, listening to the word. That's the same thing Jesus used. He quotes that passage against the Pharisees. That's where Saul is. Here's the question I want you to ask. You may come in here, and I've heard you guys say things like, oh, David, I love where you come with this really creative idea. Where do you come up with this stuff? Man, I hope that I'm clever. I hope I'm entertaining to you. I hope that you go, wow, I'm glad that he spoke today because it encouraged me and it made me. I hope so. I work hard to present good material. But you know, at the end of the day, that's not the question you need to be asking. Here's the question you need to ask. What is God trying to say to me? Through this broken down preacher. Because he will speak if you listen. What am I supposed to hear, God? If I come and have a complete devastating day where everything falls out and nothing lands right, you need to leave here going, what was God trying to say to me through that, whatever that was? Saul didn't do that. He wasn't interested in what is God saying. He was interested in what is the best for me. What looks good? What makes it work in my world? What am I accountable to in that way? Here's the thing. When we ignore what's inside the cup, and it is primarily emotional, all right? That's why emotional health is so important. If we ignore that stuff, we can't hear God accurately. And I'll give you a perfect example. How many of you have been in a fight with someone that you dearly love, a spouse, a child, a brother, or a sister? Right? All of us? How clear do you think when you're angry? Do you say things that you regret when you're angry? Do you have to go, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that. I still don't like you, but I didn't mean that. It's that easy, right? Because when we don't deal with that stuff, we have a filter. In other words, we're blind. And so what's it like with God? When you come here and you say, praise Jesus, and you're singing the songs, and you're, but inside you're just angry at him. See, the problem is not the anger. The problem is that you don't own it, know it. Reflect on it. Bring it before the Lord and say, I am really angry with you, God. David does this. Saul did not. And it's that that is different. This Willis family. Man, my heart goes out to the struggle. There's a third piece to the video that I jumped past. Would you play that third video?
Telling the truth about the abuse led to a creative breakthrough. And a new song called Speak My Mind.
If I speak my mind.
People don't always have the courage to speak out, ask for help, or know what to do in a situation. So that's what this song talks about.
Is there some sense of relief that you're now kind of allowed to feel all the feelings that perhaps you kind of pushed down for years?
Yes, to just say, you know what, this is the truth.
Though
yeah, once y'all figure that out, just start the video. Down.
Actually, it was reassuring in so many ways because the truth was being spoken and things were being handled the way they should.
The truth about the abuse led to a creative song called Speak My Mind.
If I speak my mind.
people don't always have the courage to seek out for help or know what to do in a situation like this.
Is there some sense of relief that you're now kind of allowed to feel all the feelings that perhaps you kind of pushed down years?
Yes, to just say, you know what, this is true.
Though everything had been turned upside down, actually, it was reassuring in some ways because the truth was being spoken and people being handled the way they should.
But a new door is opening as the Willis family prepares for a tour in March with new music and a new sense of hope.
Not only are we here, we want to reach out to other people to help them. That's where the story is going.
And then also as a family, we don't have to be defined by one person or like one thing.
Telling the truth about the abuse led to a creative breakthrough.
Let me interpret that video for you. We're going to send the computer system through our course, all right? But basically, from the horror, they came back out, and the little kids stayed home to navigate being little kids. And all the teenager older ones, there's three guys and three girls, came out together. There's 22 down to like 15. And they're now the new act. A little bit more healthy. They've all been through counseling and therapy, worked through their pain. And now their message is, look, some of you are out there suffering like we were, and we didn't even know. That's what they said. One of the ladies asked, did you have a happy childhood? And they all, the three girls, said, we did. That there were things we didn't speak of. But we had a happy childhood. Just think about that for a minute. Can you relate to that? Your life is what it is, but there are things that we don't speak of. The church is the place to speak of those things. That's why we have a Savior. And the potential when we begin to talk about those real things, as we go below the surface and we engage those things, something supernatural happens. We have to have the margin to do that. We have to cultivate our personal relationship with God deeper. The third thing that Saul didn't do is he was not willing to be broken and to deal with trial and setback and struggle. He just keeps on going. You know, David says, a broken and a contrite heart. God will never, you know, throw that away. That's important. Saul's like, no, got to go to the next ministry. Got to take somebody out. Because he's so busy. He's not willing to slow down and suffer through pain. He's just not willing to allow brokenness to come. But there's no way around it. The very first thing we read on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Saul is not interested in that. Remember that song? Break my heart, dear Lord. Remember that song? How many really pray that prayer? I don't encourage you to do it because God will do it and it'll hurt. And you'll be like, why did I pray this? And it's okay. But is that not part of the Christian walk? Break my heart. Tear the barriers down. That's a blindness language. That's why you put a barrier in your backyard so that you can go skinny dip it and just neighbors can't see it, right? Right? I mean, am I missing something here? That's what barriers do. They make you blind. And that is what we're called to tear down through suffering. Even Jesus, Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, doesn't get any better than that, the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, has to suffer to learn these things, why do we think that we wouldn't have to as well? Blessed are the poor in spirit. God is trying to humble Saul and make him into something great. Paul, Saul just wants to be great. Therein lies the problem. Deuteronomy 8. They're getting into the new land. Everything's hunky-dory. God's about to set them loose into the land he promised hundreds of years before. And this is what he says. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Why? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. If you want to know what's going on in here, suffering is one of the greatest ways to do that. And I don't recommend it, but it is part of life. Don't run away from it. Saul always ran. David sat with it. Want to see whether or not you'll keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then he ends it this way. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. So God's taking care of some things and suffering in others. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Another passage says, if God doesn't love you, he wouldn't discipline you. That is a part of the struggle. And it's where we feel vulnerable and ashamed and overwhelmed and we don't like it and we want to run from it. But that's the place that we have. Pain and humility, it brings about an authentic life. I'll wrap today up with this phrase. And we're going to pick this back up next week in a little different direction. God wants to get the saw out of your soul. Because your soul is worth more. If you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, right? It's not worth it. And God wants to get the saw, which we all have. It's that need to see the external, to be judged by man in a way that we want. But I think it goes much bigger than that. We all like to own that idea, but we don't really want to go into the nitty-gritty of what it looks like. This course will push you there. And it is a challenge. So I'll be honest about that. But God wants to get the saw out of your soul. Next, we'll pick up there. But I want to invite you as we pray. We're going to sing a song. And at the end of the song, I'm going to lead us in a short blessing to get us out of here. If there's something on your heart today that you want to be prayed for and encouraged, we want to give you that opportunity. So during the song is an appropriate time. You can find me up here in the front. There's a prayer room right out the exit sign. One of our elders will be in there, a little bit more private. If there's a way we can serve you today, please come forward at that time or find us afterwards. We want to invite you to do that. But as we pray right now, I just want to encourage you to just pause and be silent for a minute. Feel the discomfort of that and listen for what God may be saying to you. Because that's all that really matters. I'm just a bag of hot air. But God has something you need to hear. Let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves and we ask that you would speak to our soul deep inside in a way that only your Holy Spirit can do. Help us to hear your voice now. Lord, we choose to pause and to listen. Father, I pray for this course. And I pray that many will take the challenge. I pray that it will be successful. Not from a worldly standpoint. I don't care about that. But I pray that people will come face to face with you in a way that will be transformative for them. Father, if it's difficult, give us strength to continue. If we find joy in it, help us to celebrate it and to share it. Father, above all, right now, I ask that you would prick our heart. Just like this Willis family, there are parts of us that we don't speak of. Give us the courage to begin talking about those places. Gently, safely, of course. But no longer to pretend that they don't exist. Father, help us to be bold, to be courageous, to fear not. Because these areas are so important. Give us courage, give us strength, Lord. We pray in the powerful and humble name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that all who agree say, amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.